Well, like I said earlier, it's the end of the year. Next week, we're going to start our summer series, Summer in the Psalms. And if you want to read along in the Psalms with me all summer long, please do so. I actually broke it up and published it in the bulletin or in the First Press newsletter. And it's like 13 or 14 Psalms a week, so a couple a day. And it just kind of helps you to, you know, hone in on what I might be preaching on. I'll pick one of the Psalms and preach on it that comes from that set every week. And I'm excited about it. I've been enjoying reading through the Psalms this year and getting prepared for that. But this final sermon really started, the series started back in August, September. And it kind of came out of the fact that we were doing the Capitol campaign and the building and all of that. I've been through a couple of these before in different churches when I was, you know, associate or a youth pastor or what it was. But I've been through them, and they're really exciting times for the church. But oftentimes, I noted that churches get really excited about what they're building and what their edifice looks like, and they kind of stop building their hearts a bit. And then it takes a while for that to catch up. And so I wanted to make sure that didn't happen here. When we started putting together the Capitol campaign team and the building teams and all that, I decided that although a lot of this had kind of started with some ideas I had, that it was time to step back from being a part of those committees and commissions. And, you know, I didn't want to worry about the walls and the finances and the nuts and bolts of it. I really wanted to worry about the heart of our congregation. And I was hoping that I would be able to land on something that would be exciting in terms of getting us excited about our faith. So the first thing I decided I want to do was spend a year preaching about Jesus. And that's going to start in the fall. Is everyone good with that? Good, because if you're not, we need to talk. But yeah, we're going to do a year of Jesus and see what we can kind of glean from his life and from his teachings and all that. But this year, I wanted to focus on building kind of a solid theological foundation. I wanted to dig into the things we do, the things we say, and why. And so this whole year has been about addressing some of those topics. We had little kind of mini-series throughout the year, but overall, that's been the thrust. So to lay down a solid theological foundation, and then in year two, because the building is going to get going here this summer, in year two, lay the Jesus foundation. That's our ultimate foundation for any of the theological things we believe anyway. And so I started thinking about how I would do that, and I started studying, and I got into our Presbyterian Book of Confessions, which I don't do a whole lot. I don't spend a lot of time reading the Book of Order, which is our rule book, and the Book of Confessions. But the Book of Confessions is great. And I kept coming back upon this writing called the Heidelberg Catechism. And as I kept studying it and kept looking through it, it starts with we belong to Jesus. I was kind of like, man, that's a really great thing for us to focus on. And so this whole year, I've actually based the preaching out of the Heidelberg Catechism. I just didn't want to tell you all because it was written in the 1500s, and I didn't. The response I normally have gotten on things like that is, oh, that's 500-600 years old. How's that going to be relevant for today? But I was reading it and finding relevance. The other thing is I didn't want everyone, you know, looking ahead and getting confused or anything like that. So anyway, the Heidelberg Catechism laid down the foundation for the things we talked about this year in the sermon series and the general flow of our year. Somebody else made fun of me in first service for saying series. Who was that back here? Somebody, it's not a word, is it? Series. Okay, with an apostrophe at the end? No? Darn. To think, I almost have a doctorate, too. I can't spell series. Anyway, the Heidelberg Catechism, let me tell you a little bit about it, was written in 1563 in Germany at the University of Heidelberg. This is about 50 years after the Reformation and the Protestant movement has begun, and it's intended at that time to be a basic series of teaching, all biblically sourced, that helped to define Protestant theology as the church was breaking off of the Catholic Church. So through this, the Catechism became a very well-respected theological writing, and it filtered into the source material of many new Protestant denominations, including our very own. In terms of structure, the Catechism was divided up into 52 sections, each one dealing with a different set of faith questions. And the intent was that a pastor could go through it in a year in 52 Sunday sermons, address all of them. But I was looking at that going, you know, I usually do something different in the summer. Some of these don't quite fit right. Some of them I don't really make sense. Some of them can be combined. I don't want to belabor any of these points. And so I started reading through it with kind of an eye to put together a bunch of sermon series, and I got really into it. I started taking notes. I started buying books on it and putting sticky notes all over the place. And our church year without the summer is about 40 weeks, so I knew 40 Sundays I would have to try and cover. I assessed what I thought were the most important elements and the ones that were very temporal for the 16th century that I could kind of skip around. And suddenly God had laid this major kind of year-long plan on my heart. And after some wiggling of the topics around to make sense with our church year, it made perfect sense. And if you go up to my office, you're welcome to come up there anytime I'm there, by the way. Just walk up the stairs to the children's wing and take a left until you hear me. I'm, you know, usually have music on or I'm talking or something like that. But you go up there and you'll see on my whiteboard the whole next year's planned out with the Jesus stuff. I've got notes all over the place and diagrams and how these things are going to connect together for next year, all the way through this week, a year from now. That's just kind of how I plan. And the catechism kind of took the same shape. I just wanted to tell you that because I don't tell you that kind of stuff very often, how God kind of puts these things on our hearts. I just stand up here and talk to you. And we get something out of it. We don't. But I wanted to tell you how God had formed that upon my heart. The Heidelberg Catechism begins, like I said a second ago, with the notion that we belong to Christ. That was my first sermon of the year. I think that was even the title, We Belong to Jesus. And it pretty quickly talks about how we become broken from Christ. It kind of spends the first section of the Heidelberg Catechism is the fall. And you probably remember me talking about sinfulness and the fall of man. And then it's a matter of putting us back together again with Jesus. This relationship gets broken, and then we're supposed to be coming, drawing closer to Christ. And I like that in the second and third sections. It kind of gives us the mechanism of how we become one with the Lord here during our time serving the kingdom on earth. And of course, the ultimate goal, eternity at the Father's throne. So as we go through the catechism, which, let me take a second here and say for the Catholics in the room, the ones who grew up Catholic, you're probably hearkening back to catechism after school and the nuns, you know, teaching us the basics and smacking me on the hand with a ruler. And anybody? Yeah? Okay. Yeah, good. A few of you. A catechism just means a teaching, like an organized teaching. So it's a word that I don't want us to get too hung up on. But we recognize that while the Heidelberg starts rough, the whole middle section of it has to do with redemption, salvation, deliverance, which draws us closer to God. And then the third section calls us to response, how we ought to live our lives as ones who belong to Jesus and who are redeemed to Jesus. If you want to read through it, it's in the Book of Confessions. You can find it online. Go for it. It's cool stuff. You'll realize I mix things around quite a bit. And you'll realize that I focused more on the scriptures than on the teachings of the catechism themselves. I offered some exposition of those scriptures in every sermon. And you'll see we did address most of it, not all of it, but most, the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer. Remember that one? The Apostles' Creed, creation, fall, salvation, the life of Jesus, the role of the Holy Spirit, and how the church ought to be, sacraments, kind of wrap things up here for us. And again, since after Easter, we've been going through the sacraments. We got an introduction to the sacraments. We looked at the meal of communion, the abundant feast that Christ gives us. It strengthens our souls and nourishes us deep within. We talked about baptism and how the waters of baptism symbolize our rebirth in Christ. And today we're going to tie a bow on the series. We're going to stay in the context of the sacraments, but really I want to tie a bow on the whole year because in both ways it teaches us how to become one with Christ. We're going to peel back the layer of the whole catechism. We belong to Jesus, and we always belong to Jesus. And you know what we're good at doing? We're good at pushing Jesus away and resisting. The whole time God's saying, you belong to me. You belong with me. No matter how hard you push, you belong with me. So we're going to focus in on the teaching of John's Gospel, chapter 6. You just heard Emily read the first 12, 15 verses of what I wanted to say, but I'm going to pick it up in verse 44. Listen and hear God's word for us. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to see me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Amen. Even though it sounded like he's promoting cannibalism at the end there, for the younger folks in the crowd and anybody who was like, this sounds odd, he's not. He's speaking in metaphors, okay? Got that, guys? Good. Metaphors. Elizabeth? Hi. Metaphor. Okay. This section of John's Gospel starts off with the very premise of the whole Heidelberg Catechism. No one can come to me unless the Father who sends me draws them. The whole goal of our Christian lives is not to come to church. It's not to be generous. It's not to sing in the choir or to preach from the pulpit or to go and do missions work or anything of the sort. The whole goal of our Christian lives is to be very connected to Jesus Christ. We resist. We're supposed to move through our lives finding and discovering the ways that we can be more and more connected to him, because it's only out of that connection that anything good comes out of our lives anyway. One of my favorite commentary writers puts it like this: the Father sends Jesus. The Father draws believers to him. And the response of those drawn to the revelation of the Father in the sent one will be the measure of their everlasting life. As the example of what it means to be one with God, Jesus uses his own life, stating that they in fact are one. Anyone who knows the Father knows Jesus. Anyone who knows Jesus can know the Father who is the fullest possible revelation of the Father right here on earth, God incarnate right before us. So therefore, what he teaches, what Jesus teaches as a teaching of the Father, and what he does as an act of service is an act of service of the Father, and whatever Jesus gives for his followers or to his followers is given by God. And we ought to live our lives with that type of closeness to Christ in mind. Jesus, the incarnation of the Father, like this, and that's our example. That's the model we ought to live by. But we tend to push God away and try to do our own thing. The Jews did the same thing with all this oneness with Jesus talk going on. They were really confused because they thought they had done everything right the whole time. They went to temple, synagogue, they followed the law, they observed the Torah faithfully. But Jesus isn't offering them a religion or a religious experience. He's offering them unity with the Lord. And that's why he weaves in this Lord's Supper metaphor, this reference right here. See, the Jews are looking for something simple, something physical, something relatable. And Jesus is standing right before them, offering the promise of eternal life if they'll just hold on, but they can't do it because what he's offering is unseen, and they want something they can see. They can see the temple. They can see the law. They can see the Torah. They've spent so much time constructing their own faith ways, and we all do, that they totally miss the boat when Jesus offers them something real and something better. And that gets all of us at different points of our lives. God offers himself freely, but we push away. God offers himself to us, but we resist. The Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? See how quickly they miss the point? They're looking at him like, again, he's implying cannibalism, which he's not. He's not. Okay, she's not going to look at me again. I got one out of her. That's good. And all he's really doing is offering unity with him, the opportunity to become one with him, accompanied by this beautiful communion metaphor. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them." The flesh and blood Jesus is talking about here is a revelation of his humanity. Jesus was, in fact, a man, fully human, with a full physical body made up of flesh and blood, and only that physical body could produce flesh and blood. And on the cross, he sacrificed his own flesh and blood, and that becomes for us a sort of spiritual food. Just like our food gets us going, it nourishes us and keeps us alive. Jesus gives himself up on the cross, gives of his flesh and blood in order to give life to the world. And he wants us to join with him in that. He wants us to ingest this life he offers so that it rests deep within us. He wants his sacrifice and our way of living to merge into one symbolic life that concludes with the promise of salvation. Just as the living Father sent me and I live, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. So as the Father lives, so Jesus lives. And as Jesus lives, so do the believers live. And that is all because we are drawn to God and become one with him in the very sacrifice of his Son, Jesus. We started the year this way. I actually went back into my notes because I don't memorize everything I say for a year at a time. So I went back to my notes from the first sermon to see where this all started, and I was reminded, Why do we believe we belong to Christ? Why do we need to belong to Christ? Because whether we realize it or not, we need comfort. Whether we like it or not, we live in a very broken world. And brokenness surrounds us all every day, all the time. It permeates into our lives, even on our best days. And it affects us from the time we set foot on the earth. And it will continue to affect us for our whole lives. And we're just not equipped to manage that on our own, as we've proven again and again. But we are not our own. We belong to Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our Deliverer, our Rescuer, our Redeemer. We belong to Christ. And His whole desire is that we become one with Him. It means that we stop pushing Him away and start drawing near to Him as He draws near to us. Over the course of this year and the sermons, I hope you've been able to wrestle with some of your own faith issues. I hope you've been able to seek out answers in prayer and in the Scriptures, and thus grow and be transformed in your faith. It's my hope that the things we say and do as Christians, the things we say and do in church and individually on our own, now have more meaning because you have a more full understanding of what they are and what they do for us in our spiritual lives. It is my hope that you have been able to lay a solid foundation for your own spiritual life so that as we encounter Jesus, and encounter Jesus we will, starting in the fall, that you will be able to glean everything you possibly can from His life and teachings and apply it to a solid faith foundation. And if we do that as individuals, joined together as a body here at this church is going to be a place where God is working miraculously for His kingdom, for this community, and for the world. Friends, we are always growing and transforming. We are being shaped and molded. We are becoming one with Christ and in Christ. Amen.